Father, as the new year is at the doorstep, your people here are in the temple. And today, Lord, we're going to study what happens when someone goes into the temple to pray. Oh Lord, today it cannot be about me. It cannot be about whether I'm boring or whether I'm exciting or whether I'm eloquent or anything like that, Lord. Today you have a message to your people. And my prayer is, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that you would open our ears so that we can hear what you have to tell us. Youth, young adults, adults, children alike. For I pray in Christ's name, amen. I was going on the internet this week to, you know, kind of figure out what, you know, I was going to talk about, and I came through a quote that really struck me, and I think that's what I want to start off with. The quote said the following, and I think this quote, somebody, you know, kind of came up with it after, in the year 2012, when they had all that Maya calendar and the destruction of the world. And the quote said this: I am not afraid that the world will end this year. I am afraid that it will stay the same. And I think that for us as Christians, this is a very critical quote. And I imagine that the man who I'm going to talk to you guys about today said the same thing. I am not afraid that the world will end this year, but I am more afraid that the world will stay the same. And so Israel was getting bullied. The Assyrian army had already conquered the north kingdom, and now they were coming toward the southern kingdom. And our king Hezekiah is going to do something so awesome. And I want you to pay attention to the sequence of the story, because it is in the sequence of the story that I think we can find hope in our lives today. And so the Assyrians were bullying now the kingdom of Judah. And they were coming, and I want you guys to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. We're going to start with chapter 36. And I don't have a PowerPoint today. I want to give my friends out in the sound booth a break so you guys can sit down and maybe enjoy a sermon. And so the king, Sennacherib, sends his representative. And his representative is called the Rabshakeh, or the messenger. And this is the message of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the world's most feared nation, to Hezekiah. And I want you guys to turn to verse 4, Isaiah 36, 4. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans, power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Verse 7. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, it is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. And so he comes with boastful words and he's saying, hey, Hezekiah, who are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in God? And then he also says, are you going to trust in Egypt? They're not going to do anything for you. We are the great kingdom of Assyria. Sennacherib is our king, says the Rabshakeh. Let's go to verse 13, and I want you guys to see here what the Bible is trying to tell us. The Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So I want you guys to notice here that the main point of what the Rabshakeh is saying is, who can deliver you? Not Egypt, not God. Who can deliver you now, Hezekiah, from my wrath? Verse 18. "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where are the gods who delivered Samaria from my hands? Who among the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" And after these threats from the king of Assyria, given by the Rabshakeh, the king of Judah is going to do something very important, and I want you guys to catch this. Because in the end, you are going to see why the Bible mentions what I'm going to read right now. Chapter 37. "And it was so, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth and went where? And went to the house of the Lord." Here we see that to the question, who can deliver, posed by the Rabshakeh, posed by the Assyrian king, Hezekiah goes into the house of the Lord. And this is the Lord's response to him. Chapter 37, verse 6, the middle part. "Thus says the Lord." And this is what Isaiah tells now Hezekiah. "Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And then I want you to know something. After that, Hezekiah received another letter. And the Rabshakeh here, or the king, told him, "Hey, you know what? I just had something else to do." And the king had something else to do, but he sent them a letter. And this is what the letter said. Verse 10. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard that the kings of Assyria, what they have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered?" Verse 14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to where? To the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." So this is very important, guys. The reason why I am telling you that we are to pay attention to this story is because the story is coming to a climax. Number one, the issue here is, who can deliver you? Number two, we see that a king is frightened, and in his being afraid, he goes into the house of the Lord. And now this God, who apparently cannot protect Judah from the Assyrians, is going to give them in the sanctuary, in the temple, a message. Chapter 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it. For my own sake, for my servant's sake, David. And verse 37 now gives us, and we're coming to the punchline. Why in the world am I making you read this? Remember, now God says, hey, this guy says that I cannot deliver you. Well, I'm going to show him something. I'm going to deliver you. And he's not even going to come into this city. He's going to come the same way. He's going to leave the same way he came. And verse 36 says how God delivered them. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. And here is the punchline. And I want you to know, and I want you, those guys that are thinking, why in the world would Isaiah put in this next part? Why would he do it? So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass that as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech, Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Why in the world, youth, young adults, adults, kids, why didn't just Isaiah said, well, God delivered them and Sennacherib went on his way? Why did he have to put in that other detail saying that Sennacherib went into the house of who? Of his God. Why would the Bible tell us this? The story does not end there. Instead, Isaiah delivers the final punchline. He not only reports the death of Sennacherib by the sword, but he also tells us that this happened while he was worshiping in the house of his God. It is almost as if Isaiah is inviting us to compare two kings, their fates and their gods. Two kings, their fates and their gods. When Hezekiah goes into the house of God, who supposedly cannot save him, God responds by showing that he is very capable of saving. However, when Sennacherib, the one who claimed that Hezekiah's God cannot save, goes into the house of his God, he is killed by his two sons. The point is clear. It is not Hezekiah's God, but Sennacherib's God who is unable to save. It is not Hezekiah's God, but it is Sennacherib's God who is unable to save. And today I am thankful to the Lord, because today the God that we worship, the God that you guys study about, the God Kendall, LaRonda, Nicholas, and Kaliah, that you guys accepted by baptism, is a real God, and he is able to save. And this is exactly what the Bible is telling us. This is a comparison of two kings, two gods, and their fates. Well, Hezekiah went, prayed to the Lord. The Lord said, I am able to save, and save them. Sennacherib went to the house of his God, and his God was not able to save him. Why am I talking to you guys about this? In chapter 43 of Isaiah, even though it was written before the Babylonian captivity, I believe that while the Jewish people were in Babylon captives, they read this chapter. And as we start this new year, beloved, as you start this new year, as I start this new year, we better heed the words of the prophet now. I want to present to you guys a God who is always able. A God who is always able to save. He is always able to turn the course of history. And now I'm going to take you guys to Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 18. And this is the message from the all-powerful God. By the way, we are all here in the temple. And whether you want it or not, you are here in the temple and you are asking for the Lord's blessing because you need the Lord's blessing in your life. And today I want you to know that you are at the right place, at the right time, because this is the God whom Hezekiah prayed to, and this is the God who is able to deliver you, who is able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And now he has a message for you at the dawn of this new year. And this is what the Jewish people were reading at the time of the captivity in Babylon, even though it was written beforehand via prophecy. 43:18. And this is what the Lord says. Do not remember the former things. Do not consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. As we're starting a new year, you're here all in the temple. And we're here praising the God who can deliver. But the God who can deliver now sends a message to his people. I actually like what the Marie said yesterday in Vespers. You know, he says we're all making, you know, new commitments and new resolutions this new year. But we shouldn't make them on New Year, or we shouldn't make them, okay, let me start on Tuesday. We should make them whenever you are convicted by God that you should change something in your life. Whenever you're convicted by God, that is the time when we should get on our knees and say, Lord, help me. I need to start doing this. And so I'm preaching this to you because we are starting on Tuesday a new year. And we all have battles that we're fighting with. We all have things that we want for our lives. But if the Lord is convicting you today, do not wait for Tuesday, because you don't know if Tuesday will come for you. So if you know that the Lord is speaking to you, to us, we might as well heed his word now. So number one, and there are three things that I want you guys to keep in your mind. Do not remember the former things. I don't know how your year has been. I don't know the ups and downs of your year. Well, I do know some of the ups and downs of your year. Some, not all. But God here is telling us, do not dwell on the past. If you have had a bad year, if you have had a bad life, God says, do not dwell on that. Hey, I forgot that. All you need to do is ask me for forgiveness. Don't dwell on that. Number two, maybe you had a really good year. And maybe your spiritual life was really great and you did a great things for the Lord. You were a leader in church and people are saying, wow, what a leader you have. And God says, don't dwell on the past either. Because the past at this point cannot save you. The past at this point cannot do anything for you. Now, I'm not saying do not remember the good things because they're going to help you. But we need new food. We need new miracles in our life every day. So God is saying to us today, do not remember the former things. Israel here was in captivity. Yes, they had seen how God had opened the Red Sea for them. Yes, they had seen how God had taken care of them 40 years, how God had sent the manna, how God had brought them through the promised land. But they were captives. You cannot live on yesterday's triumphs. By the same way, do not be condemned by your failures. And today is not a day of condemnation. So God says, do not remember the former things. Do not dwell on the past, whether good or whether bad. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended this or to have reached this. But one thing I do, what does he say? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Don't dwell on the past today. I don't know what your failures have been, and I don't know what your successes have been. But I've learned something being a pastor. You're only as good as your last sermon. It is true. That's why we have to keep on striving. You're only as good, Irwin, as your last A. Do not think that that last A is going to get you more A's. You're only as good, Demari, as your last class. You cannot dwell on that and think that because you had a good class, you're going to continue being a good teacher. We have to renew our spiritual life every day. Point number two. I'll read the whole thing. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And then it says, behold, see, be open to God's guidance in your life this year. Behold, see. You know, a lot of people ask me, well, I prayed for something such a long time, and I myself have prayed for something such a long time, and sometimes God doesn't give it to me. Well, many times we have to see that maybe God has a different plan for us. We have to be here. God is asking us to be spiritually in tune with Him. Because maybe you think that you are walking through the desert. Maybe you think that you are walking through the floods. And by the way, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you see in your problems problems, or do you see in your problems possibilities? Do you see life how God sees it, or do you see life the way you see it? And when we see it the way we see it, we probably think, oh, I'm going through the desert. Oh, I'm going through the waters. But God here is saying, maybe I am building a road, a way through this difficult situation so that you can be blessed and so that you can bless others. But are you able to see? So do not dwell in the past. Number two, let's pray to Jesus that we will be able to see and discern spiritually what He is trying to do in our lives. By the way, I cannot get off this pulpit today. If you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior today, I'm going to tell you right away, you must do so right now. Because that is God's ultimate goal for you. You must accept Jesus as your personal Savior right now. He loves you. He died for you. It doesn't matter your past. He right now, if you accept Him, you say in your heart, I accept you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. He pronounces you just. He pronounces you righteous. And Paul also, he forgot what is in the past and he says, and I press toward the goal for the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's forget the past. Let's not dwell on the past. Number two, ask the Lord to help you see spiritually. And maybe God is asking you that you should start getting more involved in church. Maybe God is telling you, well, maybe you should train some other people because you're not going to be in this church forever. You're not going to hold an office forever. And we should start discipling other people so that in 2 years or in 4 years, we have a brand new set of people in our offices. Discern spiritually. Behold. And God says, look. Do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. They can't do anything for you. You're in slavery. They were in slavery. Behold, look, open your eyes. And then he says, I will do a new thing. How do you know if through your trials God is not polishing you and doing a new thing in your life? How do you know that? And God is saying, I will do another miracle for you. You thought that Egypt was good? Well, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to Babylon now. But you must forget the past and you must start beholding. You must start looking. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you see wilderness in your wilderness or do you see road in your wilderness? Do you see rivers in your rivers or do you see, do you see desert in your desert or do you see rivers? Do you see a river in your desert? Maybe God is preparing you for something. So don't dwell in the past. Look spiritually. And number three, and this is with which I'm going to end. Commit yourself to God's plan for you. If God is telling you that you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior today, then do it. And then find a Bible study. Come to me, go to Pastor Neary, and you have to start studying the Bible. If God is telling you that you need to change something in your family life, by the grace of God, you must change it. You must commit to it. I must commit to it. You know, in that personality test, you know, that we took yesterday at Vespers, I saw that there's a lot of things that I need to change in my life. There's a lot of things where I'm still missing. And I'm praying to the Lord that this year, I can at least take a couple of those and I can say, Lord, help me to commit. This is not who I am. It's hard for me to do so, but I'm going to try to do it. Now, I don't know what your story is. I don't know what God is going to show you in your life. And maybe God right now is showing you where you should change. How your attitude should change. What it is that you, how you should lead little Ava. What is it in your life? God is still the powerful God that saved Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah came into the temple, he realized that God was able to save. And the same God that dealt with Hezekiah is able to deal with us if we put our lives into His hand. And so to end, I'm going to read to you guys the memorable parts, the memorable chapter, three verses of beginning of chapter 43. And I want you guys to put your names as you listen to these verses, your names into the blank, because God, if you let Him, will do marvelous things in your life. I promise you. You're 2014. By the way, it doesn't say that you will not have trials. This text doesn't say that you will not have trials, but it says that God will be with you through the trials and that God will perfect your character. And this is what God is telling us today. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, Julio, Andrew Kim, John Kim, Jason Kim, Elder Larry, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. And it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. If your desire is to start off the new year with God's challenge and with God's presence, then I invite you to stand up and we're gonna sing our last song. Trust and obey. Thank you.
Lord, in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our joy He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Father, I don't know what personal goals each person in this congregation has for this new year. But Lord, I do pray that if they are convicted of something, that they don't wait till Tuesday or to start them on Wednesday, Lord, but that we, Lord, go to our closet, to the place where we pray, and that we start saying, Lord, I want to commit my life to You. I don't want to dwell on the past, whether good or bad. I want to be able to see the new thing that You have for me, the new way where You're leading me. And I also want to commit my way to You. Oh Lord, this is the prayer that I pray for every single child, youth, young adult in this church. And Father, but I know that in the greater scheme of things, You, Lord, are coming soon. And we want to see You coming. We want to live, Lord, as if You were coming tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to be the paradise church that you want us to be. Help us to every day commit our lives to you. Forgive us for our sins. And Father, on that day, when you come, help us, like LaRonda read, to say, on that day we will say, this is our Lord. We have waited for him, and he will save us. May this be the ultimate goal of our year. Help us to live accordingly, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen.